Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri, and the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5, 7 days a week on Truth Radio Network, and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report. We're talking about religion and the preterist theory right after this message. You know, Charles Lyell, who's one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these concepts and ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all natural processes back through time, indefinitely, billions and billions of years ago. That way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out, and this process goes under the pseudo name of science. Well, listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report, and it made this surprising statement. It said, quote, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Scientists have been watching for over 100 years, and the evidence is now conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium, and if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present size. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinking has been consistent since the origin of the sun. Now, do you remember when you were in high school? What did your teachers teach you? What did your textbooks tell you about the extinction of the dinosaurs? Well, they put a date on it, and it was 65 million years ago. Well, if the sun is shrinking at 5 feet an hour, and you just work out the arithmetic, then 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been double its present diameter, and 20 million years ago, a third of the time. A third of the time that they tell us that the dinosaurs became extinct, the sun would have been 93 million miles in diameter and touching the Earth. Now, you know that's preposterous, poppycock. Anybody that can add and subtract can figure that out. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudoscientific lie. And that's just one more example of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. They call that crap science. And this is one of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School. I conduct that twice a year here in Isabel, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package. Remember, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining, best of all, it's free of charge. And you can order yours right now. Just call 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about this concept of preterists. I hope I'm saying that right. I don't want to offend any of you people out there that subscribe to this doctrine, this religious ideology, but you know, religion is business. And last time I said to you, I'm a con man. A con man is a salesman. A con man is a George Bush or a Bill Clinton selling their political ideology. The con man can be a vacuum cleaner salesman who's trying to con you into buying this vacuum cleaner or set of encyclopedias. The word con man actually is a shortened form of euphemism for a confidence man. And of course, confidence is what we rely upon to make sales. You have confidence in General Motors and Chevrolet automobiles. And you have confidence in Microsoft. Microsoft, in reality, is a confidence company. It's a confidence scheme. Now, it's generally used when we use the word con man or confidence man in a negative term, that this is a criminal, that this guy is a thief, that he's lying to you. Billy Graham is a con man. Oral Roberts is a con man. Jerry Falwell is a con man. Now, it doesn't have to be necessarily negative. It doesn't have to be that Jerry Falwell is lying to you. It just so happens, though, that as a general rule, when we talk about confidence man or a con, it goes along with the word swindle, cheating, lying, stealing. It doesn't have to be, but it typically is. The Chevrolet salesman doesn't have to lie to you about Chevrolet automobiles, but most often he does. He will tell you what is good about the Chevrolet automobile, but he's not going to tell you what's bad. He's going to tell you, and he's going to stretch it a little bit, like a fisherman describing the fight that he had with this fish, or the size of the fish, or something. It's always embellished a little bit. It's exaggerated a tad. And depending upon who it is that's doing the sales, and sometimes the exaggeration is exaggerated more than just a tad or a little bit. Sometimes it's exaggerated a whole bunch, and sometimes we just add a few bald-faced lies so that we can help make the sale. I mean, that's just the way life is. You know that, and I know that. George Bush is a nice guy, but he lies a lot. And John Kerry is a nice guy, but he lies a lot. Jerry Falwell's a nice guy, but he lies a lot. Now, it could well be that Jerry Falwell actually believes his own lies. I remember Bill Moyer made that observation of Lyndon Johnson. He used to work in the Johnson White House. And he said that Johnson actually began to believe his own propaganda concerning the Vietnam War. And it's common. It's self-delusion, we call it, self-delusion. Well, I received a letter here. Let me bring you back into the picture here in case you came in late. This is the third program on this concept called Preterist. I got this letter. It said, a few weeks ago, you answered my questions about why God was so violent, and I thank you for that. And I do not agree with your answers, but I applaud your courage on answering these questions on the air, and there are a few, in my opinion, that would have done the same. Now, my son-in-law requested that I send you 2 videotapes and 18 pages on preterism. And Colin is one of your loyal listeners, and he visits your website often, and he would like your opinion on preterism. All right, so I'm giving you my opinion. You ask for it. I'm going to tell you. I think it's BS. I said that before. I'm going to repeat it again. It's BS. We'd like your opinion on the preterism. I would reiterate that while I may disagree with some of your answers, I admire the way you respond to your listeners' questions. I guess what he's saying is that I told you plainly, it's BS. And then I pointed out, so what? So what? I don't agree with you on your ideas, and you just told me, Roy, you don't agree with me on my ideas. So can we agree to disagree, but let's be civil about it. Now, if I'm going to tell you that I don't believe this, I ought to come up with a reason why. Shouldn't I? So let me take you back here to the preterist. Now, this is the 18 pages. I'm not going to bore you with the 18 pages. I'm just going to take one more concept out of here and just talk about this. It's 2 Peter 3:8. And it has to do with the future. It has to do with a year is like, or a day with God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the guy that wrote this article, this 18-page article over here, is probably a nice guy. Probably married and got a wife and kids and a dog and mortgage to pay like everybody else. But he's more than likely a preacher. And preachers are like car salesmen. They got a product that they got to sell, and there's 476 varieties. There's a lot of competition out there in the religious world. And the Chevrolet salesman needs to distinguish his Chevrolet from a Dodge. Now, the truth of the matter is there isn't a dime's worth of difference in a Chevrolet, a Dodge, and a Ford. And you know that as well as I do. There's not a dime's worth of difference. They got four wheels. They got a motor. They got a transmission. They take you from here to there. But if you're selling Chevrolets, you've got to distinguish your Chevrolet and tell your customer over here, this is better than a Ford. And here's why it's better than a Ford, and it's better than a Dodge or a Toyota or something else. That's why you want to buy the Chevrolet, because there's a lot of competition out there. Religion isn't any different. So this concept of preterist over here reminds me of the controversy between the worldwide flood and the local flood. Now, I happen to believe in the worldwide flood because when I read Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it tells me that the flood was worldwide in its scope. That's my conclusion. I read the story. That's my conclusion. Now, somebody else must have read that story and came to the conclusion that no, it wasn't worldwide. It was just covering Mesopotamia. It covered Iraq, but it didn't, you know, it was the Tigris, Euphrates River, and so on. The first thing that I thought of, you know, on this worldwide flood concept, and it strikes me as being not, why do you need an ark that takes in 2 of every creature on the planet into this boat in a local flood? Hell, you know as well as I do that there are floods like the Mississippi River floods, the Tigris, Euphrates River floods, the Nile River floods. It doesn't affect the animals in Washington, Oregon, or California. It doesn't affect any of the animals or the people living in Africa. So the only reason that you'd need an ark to put all these animals in is if this flood's going to be worldwide. Now, I'm not opposed to you people that believe in a local flood. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't care what you believe. If somebody believes the world is flat, I don't care. It's no skin off my back. I don't think the world is flat. I don't believe it. I think it's round. I think it's a globe, and that's my conclusion. Based upon all of the evidence that I've seen, you draw your own conclusion. I believe the flood was worldwide. That's my conclusion. Why don't you read the story yourself and then draw your own conclusion? All right, now, the guy writes me a letter. Roy writes me a letter, and he says, well, what do you think about this preterist idea? Well, I read your 18 pages. I looked up these words, and my conclusion is it's the emperor's new clothes. And it's a preacher who needs to sell something that's different. And it doesn't make any difference what it is that you're selling. If you come up with a different variety, a different color, you know, a different bend or twist in the fenders and the chrome, it'll appeal to somebody, and it'll sell. So when you got 476 religions to sell, different ideologies over here, or if you're out here trying to break into the religious field, you've got to distinguish yourself in some way. And so there are people called preachers, went to cemetery, and when they got through, they got out into the marketplace, and they had to distinguish themselves, and they came up with the idea of preterist. And a preterist is a guy that believes that Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled, past tense. Now, I already mentioned to you, I think that Bible prophecy is dual. Yeah, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, that's once, and it's going to be destroyed again. It's going to be rebuilt again. And if you've been paying attention to the news, you know that the Jews have all of the accoutrements and all of the furnishings of a new temple. They're going to build another one. Bible prophecy says they're going to build another temple. And by God, they've got the stuff to do it with. They haven't built the building yet. They haven't picked the site yet. And we still have all those stones on the Wailing Wall that are still on top of each other, as I pointed out last time, until those stones are thrown down. The Messiah said, not one of these stones is going to be left standing on another. Now, I ought to tell you that all of Bible prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. As long as those stones are one on top of another, and Billy Graham says Christ could come tonight, Billy's wrong. Christ ain't coming back tonight. He ain't coming back tomorrow night. He's not coming back until those rocks are all knocked down and rearranged. Now, that's my conclusion, based upon what I saw there in Matthew 24. And Jesus' disciples came to him, and they wanted to know the same answer. They said, will you tell us what is going to be the sign of your coming? What is going to be the signs? And Matthew 24 lays out those signs. That's why the preterists believe that when these events transpired the first time, that's it, and that's the end of it. And they cite, with some derision and ridicule, this scripture in 2 Peter 3:8. So let me read it to you. He says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, drawing near. There are several Greek words used in the New Testament for the phrase at hand, and we'll focus on some of these words as they pertain to the nearness of the kingdom of God. However, here are some comparisons that need to be made with other passages that are not related. We first see the phrase at hand in the ministry of John the Baptist. He's very interesting, or it is very interesting, to note that the first proclamation of any warning or salvation message that John preached was, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2. The phrase used here for at hand is the Greek word, H-G-G-I-K-E-N, egeken, I guess it's pronounced, and has the essential meaning of drawing near. In the chapters on fulfillment, we will study the person of John the Baptist, his prophetic significance, and why he said the kingdom of God was approaching or drawing near. The futurist, of course, would argue from 2 Peter 3, verse 8. So we got a controversy here between the futurist and the preterist. We're drawing a distinction between the Chevrolet and the Ford. Right? So he says, the futurist, of course, would argue 2 Peter 3:8, where it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. That is, God's timing is not our timing, therefore it could mean millions of years. In spite of this, many futurists affirm that we're in the last days. And they make this claim based upon their analysis of certain events that are taking place throughout the world. Consequently, predictions are made to convince people that Jesus is about to come. That the second coming is getting very close. A question that should be asked is, if one interprets the rest of the time statements with the thousand year as a day hermeneutic, then why not use this hermeneutic with the phrase last days as it appears in Scripture? The reason? It would take away all the excitement of wild-eyed predictions of men like Hal Lindsey, Harold Camping, and hundreds of other false prophets. Now notice the word false prophet is used here. It's not mistaken. It's not in error. These guys are false prophets. Now, in case you're a biblical illiterate here, a false prophet is a criminal. In the scripture, you look up the word false prophets, and these are people that should be stoned to death. God said if a false prophet comes and gives you a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, you're to take him out and stone him to death. So this preterist is calling Hal Lindsey and these other guys, these futurists, these dirty, no-good, low-down Ford salesmen who need to be thrown into hell and burned alive for eternity and punished for billions and billions of years. I mean, these guys are only going to live for 100, max. But they're going to be punished for billions of years. They're going to be punished eternally for being false prophets because they believe that Jesus' coming is sometime in the future. And that's the conclusion that I come to based upon what this guy's saying. He goes on to say, yet they tell us that we're wrong for interpreting the time statements literally. This amounts to picking and choosing. In other words, what this guy is saying is, I'm selling Chevrolets here, and these false prophets are selling Fords. And he goes on to say, these Ford salesmen are wrong for interpreting the time statements literally. This amounts to picking and choosing when they want to apply a literal hermeneutic with the time statements. Therefore, they neglect scriptures that are unable to defend, especially when confronted with other scriptures that support the same idea. There are several examples of the phrase at hand showing its meaning of obvious approaching nearness. The following scriptures should make apparent that if we take the dangerous position, this is a dangerous position if I take this position, of interpreting time statements in Scripture to not mean what they say. The Bible would lose all meaning as it pertains to time and space. All right, I'm not going to bore you with reading 18 pages here, but the controversy is over this statement by Peter that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, the Scripture has quite a bit to say about the Scripture. And let me just break in here and tell you that I don't subscribe to the Hal Lindsey program. But you got to remember that Hal Lindsey is competing with this preterist. Remember, Hal Lindsey's selling Fords, and this preterist is selling Chevys. And then you got Oral Roberts and somebody else selling Dodges and Toyotas and others. These guys are all selling you religion. Now, is religion something that you want to buy? I've rejected that. I don't want to buy religion. My conclusion is that these 476 religious ideologies are all false. there isn't a dime's worth of difference in all of them. And they all tell you that if you don't believe what we believe, you're going to hell. We talked about that. You know, I was raised as a Lutheran. When I was a little kid, you know, sent me to the Lutheran school. And the Lutheran preacher, Pastor Kohler, taught me, live and direct, little George E. Gordon in catechism, that if you don't belong to the Lutheran church, you're going to hell. And that includes all you Catholics out there. Don't you forget it. Now, is that really true? Are all the Catholics going into hell, fire, and brimstone because they weren't fortunate enough, like lucky little Georgie, and got to go to the Lutheran church? And by the way, how many of you people out there have ever researched into all 476 of these religious corporate denominations and sects and churches and so on, and then tried to figure out which one of these 476 has the truth? And I pointed out to you, has it ever occurred to any of us that all 476 of them could be wrong and that the real answer is number 477 or 478 or 479? Hell, maybe the Muslims have the truth and all the Christians are upside down. Ever occurred to you that, well, maybe. I mean, after all, there's more Muslims out there in the world than there are Christians, and they think they've got the truth, don't they? So, I mean, and Pastor Kohler was a little more emphatic. He said, if you don't belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, that means all the rest of you Lutherans are going to hell in a handbasket because you don't belong to the right corporate charter. And he kept a straight face the whole time I was watching. And I'm sure that there's millions of Lutherans out there that believe that to this day. And what's going to happen? Are these people all going to hell because they believe a lie, because they believe something that's false? Hell, maybe it's the truth. And if it's the truth, the rest of us are, you know, on the slippery slope headed to hell, aren't we? Or is there a 477th answer? Now, Roy, I subscribe to the 477th answer, and I get that from the scripture itself. I'm going to reject Hal Lindsey, along with you preterists. I think you got a point there. But that doesn't mean that Hal Lindsey is 100% wrong about everything that he's talking about. And that's the same thing with Chevrolets and Ford. You know, when the Ford dealer or the Chevy dealer, whichever one you're talking to at the time, tells you that we've got Michelin tires on our cars, you know, we don't have those nasty, bad, awful, terrible Firestone tires, he's probably telling you the truth. And when he says that our car, you know, goes 85 miles an hour, you know, on the level ground, or it goes from 0 to 60, you know, in 10 seconds or something like that, he's probably telling you the truth. In order for me to deceive you, I have to tell you the truth some of the time. The preterist over here isn't lying to you 100% of the time. He's telling you the truth some of the time. And hell, he may actually believe what he's telling you. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's lying to you with deliberate premeditated forethought, does it? You know, my experience with religious people is that these people actually believe the lies and the propaganda that they're spouting. They knock on my door and they want to sell me this or that religious ideology. I think they're really sincere people. I mean, you know, they appear to be. All right, now let's flip over here and take a look here at 2 Peter 3. And it's a short chapter. Let me just read this chapter to you. And what do you think? Do you think that the second coming is sometime out here in the future, that it hasn't happened yet, that Jesus is coming? That I don't know when he's coming. I don't know if it's you know, next year or 5 years from now or 10 years or 100 years from now. But everybody for the last 2,000 years have been waiting for it, been expecting it. Well, here's what Peter had to say about the second coming. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." The Apostle Peter thought that the world had been overflowed. He believed the story of Noah. Now, there's a lot of religious people out there that think that the Bible is not true, accurate, and correct, that it's not literal, that it's written by a collection of men and you know, nice guys, that weren't really attuned to modern scientific thought, and they wrote a lot of scientific inaccuracies into the Bible. I'd like you to write and tell me if you can identify one scientific error in the Scripture. Would you? Just one. The Bible is 100% true, accurate, and correct, and it's scientifically right on point. And what the Bible has been telling us for the last 4,000 years and science has been contradicting, we find out later that science was wrong and the Bible was right. But anyway, here's old Peter. And he says that there are people who are walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the earth. That's what reminds me of this preterist idea. Oh, it's already happened. It's already done. And we don't need to be looking forward to the second coming. No, just read this chapter yourself. I don't care what conclusion you come to, but my conclusion is Peter's talking about a future event. Now, the preterist says, yeah, and the future event happened. When Peter wrote this, Jesus was dead and buried. In fact, before Jesus died, Matthew 24 reports that Peter, along with the other apostles, came to Jesus and asked him, Will you tell us what the signs are going to be of your second coming? You read that in Matthew 24, before he died. What is the sign of your coming? And the end of the world, the end of the age. Well, boys and girls, Peter describes here the end of the age, the end of the world. He says, he goes on, for this they are willingly ignorant. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that we or any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Boys and girls, the world has not been burned up yet. It's going to be. Well, so says the Apostle Peter, who claims to be speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit from God Almighty himself. It's another reason why I don't think this preterist theory here. You know, when the second coming occurs, there's going to be a millennial reign, 1,000 years, 100 years after that, pictured by the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then comes the judgment, then comes the lake of fire, then comes the burning of the earth. You know, there's a time sequence that's laid out here in the Scripture, if you know, just thought about it for a minute and said, well, gee, maybe I ought to read the book myself. I always ask people, you know, that have these religious ideas, have you ever read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. I mean, no, I don't mean that you read a verse or two. I mean, did you ever read the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? I mean, you can count on one hand the number of people that have ever read the Bible, cover to cover. Now, of course, people read Nikki Spillane, you know, or they read Agatha Christie, or they read Harlequin, but you won't find very many people that have ever read the Bible cover to cover. And then I said, well, gee, maybe it means what it says and says what it means, and it's a wild new concept. Hang on a second. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s, and it was Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today that most who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes back through time indefinitely. That way, catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. Take a look at Niagara Falls. This famous waterfall is a magnificent example of a geologic clock that reveals a very young Earth. Because the rim of the falls is wearing back at a known rate every year. Geologists realize that it has only taken 5,000 years to erode from its original precipice. And one of our teachers told us about the dinosaurs' extinction. Wasn't that 65 million years ago? Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudo-scientific lie, because if the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, and Niagara Falls has only taken 5,000 years to erode back from its original precipice, can you do the math on that? Well, this is just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. It's not that science, which means knowledge, is wrong. It means that evolutionary philosophy, which is a religion, is wrong. And this is just one more of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School. I conduct that twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri, spring and fall. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? First, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can order your copy right now. Just call 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to my website, georgegordon.org. Click on the email machine and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about preterists and futurists here. Well, these scoffers, and here's the Apostle Peter talking about scoffers. That sounds like these preterists to me, who are scoffers and saying, well, what are you waiting for the second coming for? Are you one of these futurists like Hal Lindsey? Huh? Did it ever occur to you that maybe instead of being a Hal Lindsey futurist or a preterist, that maybe we got a third answer over here? A third answer. Now, Hal Lindsey's selling a lot of books, and I said this before. Religion is a business. Religion is sales, just like Ford, Chevys, and Dodges. Religion is big business. Jerry Falwell rakes in $100 million a year. Jim Baker was making $100 million a year. Oral Roberts used to make $100 million a year. We're not talking about mom-and-pop grocery stores on the corner. And millions of people subscribe to these religious ideologies. You know, whether, you know, it's abortion or anti-abortion or right to life or whatever it is. You know, these preachers stake out a little turf over here, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of turf you stake out. You'll find some followers that'll follow along. I don't care what kind of a crazy idea you come up in religion. There'll be some people that'll buy it. I don't care what kind of a crazy automobile you buy or come up with, whether it's a Hudson or a Packard or a Nash, you know, somebody will buy it. Now, maybe not very many people, but, you know, somebody will buy it. And after all, you've got these hundreds of religious ideas out there, and they're all competing, just like Ford and Chevy dealers. And controversy is what sells cars. My people will come in here, and they'll talk about Fords and how great they are and how bad Chevrolets are and how rotten Dodges are, and they're just real Ford men, you know. I'm a Ford man, he'll tell you. And then another guy comes in here, he's a Chevy man. I mean, these guys will almost go to blows, you know, beat each other up, you know, over Fords and Chevys. And I'm sitting over here on the sideline saying, if it's got four wheels and a motor and it takes me from here to there, it's a car, and that's what I'm looking for. You know, maybe one lasts longer than the other, maybe one of them got better paint or something, I don't know. But like I said, there's a dime's worth of difference in all of them. And these religions are all the same. There's a dime's worth of difference in all of them. Now, there's a world difference between the Bible and religion, a world difference. The Bible talks about law. The Bible talks about thou shalt not steal. Preachers, they don't have any qualms with stealing. They don't care whether you use Federal Reserve notes and credit cards and bank accounts and pay interest and usury. For instance, if you looked at Leviticus 19, verse 19, it tells you not to wear clothes with mixed fabrics. And so you got religious guys over here that'll tell you, right on, brother, don't you wear clothes with mixed fabrics. And those guys are called, what do you call those when you stick strictly to the Bible? It's a fundamentalist. You're one of them fundamentalist wackos. Then you got some other guy over here, you know, and he's a preacher, and he's been to cemetery, you know, and he tells you, oh, it's all right, that law's been abolished and done away with, and nailed to the cross with Jesus, and you don't have to do that anymore, and so you can go ahead and wear socks with 20% nylon in the heel and toe. Well, I read that. It looks like to me that mixed fabrics are prohibited, and it looks like that law was given to Moses for those 3 million Israelites out there at Mount Sinai. And it occurred to me that if God gave us that law, you know, 3,500 years ago or so, that it must have been a good law or he wouldn't have gave it to us. And so the question in my mind arises, well, when did that law become bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil? When I tell people I practice all of the law of Moses, they look at me like I'm a nut, and they ask me, you know, funny questions like, well, you don't mean to tell me that you don't eat pig? No, I don't eat pig. Why, you know, that's archaic. That's not scientific. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Eating fat today wasn't scientific. When I pick up the Reader's Digest, it tells me not to eat fat. Reader's Digest tells me that fat's cholesterol, and cholesterol is bad, plugs up your arteries, and gives you heart attacks. I thought that, you know, Moses was right on point when he said, don't eat fat, don't eat blood. Science corroborates that, you know. So, here you got the preterist over here. He's at loggerheads with the futurist. And then you and I are supposed to choose sides. I'm not going to choose sides between these two competing factions of salesmen trying to sell me religion. I didn't come out here to buy religion. Now, if you want to buy religion, you know, you got 476 different products. If you want to buy an automobile, there's probably 400 different products out there for you to choose. I don't want to buy an automobile. I want to buy an airplane. I don't want to drive. I want to fly. I'm not interested in that product. No, I'm not saying that someday I might not be. And when I am, I'll go into the marketplace and I'll take a look at it and I'll figure out, well, what's good for me. Probably a Corvette is not the kind of car that you want on the Baja California race to La Paz. Maybe a Humvee would be a better vehicle for that trip. And I see these guys driving Humvees around New York City. It would seem like to me that a Corvette would look a lot better on the streets of New York, and a Humvee would look a lot better on the back roads of Lower California. But then, you know, that's just me. Now, let me take you a step further here. In 2 Peter 3, it appears to me that Peter is telling us about the second coming of Christ in the context of the total destruction of the earth by fire. Well, as far as I can tell, that hasn't happened yet. So that's a future event. So I guess the preterist is going to say, well, Gordon's one of them futurists. I know I'm being called a tax protester and a constitutionalist, too. Now, let's flip back over here to Matthew chapter 24. Remember, it was in Matthew 24 that the apostles came up to Jesus. And he sat down in verse 3 on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, well, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? The sign of your coming in the context of the end of the world, the end of the age. The disciples thought, believed, it came to their attention that the second coming and the end of the age or the end of the world were kind of synonymous terms that were going to happen out in the future. Now, it's true, Jesus died. The temple was destroyed, and many of the prophecies have already occurred. First time. And they're going to happen again. The Bible was written from the perspective, here's my belief, right? The Bible was written 2,000 years ago from the perspective of those people living at that time when God wrote it into the future that includes you and me today in the end times. My Aunt Bessie believed that the end times were coming during World War I because during some of the battles of World War I, there were days when 40,000 people would die on the battlefield. They thought Armageddon is here. Now. At the end of World War II, with Hiroshima and Nagasaki destroyed by atomic bombs, we thought Armageddon is at hand. Now I'm 65 years old, and I've been waiting for the second coming for at least my entire adult life. It hadn't happened yet. The Apostle Paul was waiting for the second coming during his lifetime. It didn't happen during his lifetime. And I may die, go into a hole in the ground, but that doesn't mean the second coming isn't going to occur. I'm not one of the scoffers who's saying, where is the promise of his coming? The promise of his coming is yet future. It ain't happened yet. The end of the age hasn't occurred yet. Many Bible prophecies, in fact, about 90% of Bible prophecy is in the process of being fulfilled in front of your eyeballs, or hasn't happened yet. That's what I think. Over in Matthew 24:36, he says, here's Jesus. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, when Hal Lindsey says Jesus is coming, or Christ could come tonight, that's Billy Graham, or Hal Lindsey is writing a futurist book. I mean, after all, Lindsey has to make a living too, and Lindsey makes his living writing books. And a lot of these writers make these religious guys make their living writing books. And these books have to sell for these guys to make money. And they find that the way they write these books catches people's attention and it sells books. So they're going to write those books in such a way that they sell. And if they write a book and it doesn't sell, then they change the theme or they change the story. And right now, the concept of the second coming is a hot topic, and that's what they're writing about. Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. I'm telling you, boys and girls, if Jesus himself did not know, then how in the hell does Hal Lindsey know? I always tell people, I don't know when he's coming back. But he went on to give us a couple of more clues. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. When the second coming occurs, you will be marrying and giving in marriage. People will get in their cars and head off to work. When the second coming occurs, it is going to be a surprise to you. You are going to be absolutely amazed when it happens. How do I know that? Wasn't that what Jesus just told us? He even gives us an example. He said, there shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. This is the basis, by the way, of the rapture theory, right there. I don't believe in the rapture either, but, you know, those two scriptures right there are the basis of the rapture theory. And there's a lot of people out there that believe in the rapture. In fact, I think there's about 70 million Christians, at least in this country, that believe in the rapture. You know, the rapture is another story for another day, but it just goes to point out that you've got the people that believe in it and people that don't. You have people that buy Chevys and people that buy Fords. You have people that believe in the rapture and people that don't. And it's this controversy that sells. And people get really excited about it. You know, they get excited about raptures. Oh, I'm a rapturist. Or I'm not a rapturist. You crazy rapturists are all going to hell and you're going to burn. That's one thing I like about religious people. You know, if you don't believe what this religious guy believes, you're going to hell. I wonder if Chevrolet dealers tell their customers, if you don't buy a Chevrolet, you're going to hell. If you don't buy a Dodge, well, you're going to burn forever in hellfire. Maybe that's a way to sell cars, huh? Seems to sell religion. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So I've been ready for the second coming for the last 30 or 40 years. I'm waiting for it. Like the virgins, you know, it talks about the parable in chapter 25 here of Matthew. It talks about 10 virgins, and 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, and 5 of them are ready for the second coming, and 5 of them aren't. I'm ready for the second coming. If it comes today, I'm ready. I've prepared for it. I took all these Bible prophecies and I said, I don't think it's happened yet, so I'm going to prepare for it. Now, what's the worst case scenario? I'm 65. I live 20 more years. At age 85, I die. You bury me. What have I lost? But if I'm not prepared for the second coming, and I'm one of those 5 virgins that hasn't prepared, and the second coming occurs, I might lose something. I might miss out on something. Well, at least that's what the scriptures say. That's why he gave us that parable one. So, from the preterist point of view, I mean, you know, the second coming has already occurred. Well, where is Jesus then? Is he in Jerusalem? Is he in the White House? Is he incarnated in George Bush? Or, you know, I don't know what their beliefs are, but, and I don't care. I don't think that all the preterists are going to hell to burn for eternity in hellfire. And I don't think all the Catholics and all of the Lutherans who don't belong to the Missouri Synod are consigned to hellfire to burn for the rest of eternity. And I don't think that they're going to heaven either. That's another subject for another time, but heaven and hell, these concepts of heaven and hell, are pagan philosophies that do not come from the Bible. The Bible does not teach that when you die, you go to heaven, or that when you die, you burn forever in hellfire. It is true, the word heaven appears in the Bible, and the word hell appears in the Bible. And then religious guys take those words, and they do their word searches, and they do their little thingies, and they sprinkle holy water on it, and then come up with this idea, just like they come up with the idea of the rapture. They read some scriptures, like these two that I just read to you, and they come up with a doctrine. And they go out and sell it. People buy it. And they make their livings selling the rapture. All of these religious ideologies and doctrines are ideas that come from men. They don't come from the Bible. Now, they don't lie to you 100% of the time. The rapture guy comes along and he cites some truth from the Bible and he mixes that in with his rapture and then he sells you the rapture. And then the anti-rapture guy, he comes along, he tells you a little truth out of the Bible and then he mixes that up with his anti-rapture rhetoric and his doctrine and then he sells that to you or somebody else. All right, so I've been through this religious thing like most of the rest of us. You know, we all went to church, didn't we? We all went to Sunday school and we experienced Mrs. Ray telling us that the reason that Jesus spoke in parables, remember I covered that last time, Matthew 13, the reason Jesus spoke in parables is so that those poor, ignorant farmers of the day could better understand Jesus' words and go to heaven and live with Jesus, you know, have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But when you go to Matthew 13 and you ask Jesus, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? How come you speak in parables? And he says in verse 10, or the disciples came to him in verse 10 and said, why do you speak to these people in parables? You ever wonder, why did Jesus speak to these people in parables? And he says, and he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Verse 11, Matthew 13, 11. I'm speaking to these people in parables so that they cannot understand what I'm telling them. That sounds insane, doesn't it? Won't get mad at me. I didn't write that. That was Jesus said that. His disciples wanted to know the answer. And it is so diametrically opposite to religious philosophies and ideologies that people read right over that and they just reject it because they can't believe it. If he says what he means and means what he says, then it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13, where he went on to say, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They can see me, they can hear me, but they don't understand me. Why did he speak in parables? So that they wouldn't understand. Why didn't he want them to understand? Because this is not the only day of salvation. Let me repeat that. This is not the only day of salvation. Whatever this thing of salvation is, this isn't the only time in history that you can achieve that goal. There's three resurrections. Go to Revelation 20. It tells you that there's three resurrections. And one of them, the Apostle Paul called the better resurrection. One of these three resurrections is better than the other two. And then there's a second one. It's a little better than the third one. Yep, resurrection number one, resurrection number two, and resurrection number three. You don't hear that in church. You see, when people die, they go to heaven. You all know that. We got that from the Pope, remember? You die, you go to heaven. Where'd the Pope get it? We got it from the Babylonian mystery religion. It's just all paganism. And they take this paganism and mix it in with the Bible. Like getting up, you know, on Easter sunrise morning and going out and worshiping the sun. Where did you get that? Well, Jesus died and he was resurrected Sunday morning. No, he wasn't. He was resurrected Saturday afternoon, before sunset. Saturday afternoon. Well, Jesus died on Friday. No, he didn't. Died on Wednesday. I know these are kind of wild, crazy ideas. I'm just telling you that that's what the Bible tells you. Now, religion tells you he died on Friday and rose on Sunday, and that he wasn't in the ground 3 days and three nights like he said he was going to be. He said only one sign was going to be given. I'm going to be in the ground 3 days and three nights. When you read these plain statements in the Bible, people don't believe them. They're too revolutionary. They just blow your socks off. Let me read it to you again. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, why do you speak in parables? Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So this thing called the kingdom of heaven, which is the preterist story here, remember this preterist story, they said this mystery of the kingdom of heaven over here is pretty plain. Right here on the very first paragraph, it says over here, they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. Oh, no, I think that the preterists misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. And I think that they misunderstand it because they didn't pay attention here to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke in parables so that you wouldn't understand. Isaiah 28, 9 through 13 says, I'm going to speak to you people with stammering lips and another tongue so that you might fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In Revelation 12, 9, he told us here that the whole world has been deceived. I think all of you preterists out there have been deceived. Every last one of you. Why do I think that? It's because that's what God told you. When I first saw that, I said, well, yeah, but not Georgie Gordon. Georgie Gordon's too smart for that. And then one day I woke up and I said, well, if it's true that little Georgie Gordon has been deceived, then I should probably reevaluate what it is that I believe. Where did I get the idea that Jesus died on Friday and was resurrected on Sunday? Did I get that from the Bible, or did I get that from Pastor Kohler, who taught me that in catechism, who taught me that in church? Where did I get the idea that Christmas is Jesus' birthday? Did I get that from the Bible? Well, there's a mystery, all right. And the mystery is in the Scripture. It's quite a little story. I mention it from time to time here on the program. I really think that the bottom line to this religious ideology and religious argument is, do you practice the law of God? It's not in what do you believe, Roy. I don't think that what you believe is all that important. But I think what you practice is pretty important. I think that you should stop stealing. I think that you should obey God and keep His commandments. And I don't hear the preachers telling me that. I hear the preachers arguing over these little technical moves, and they tell me that if I don't believe what they believe, I'm going to go to hell. I don't subscribe to that. I don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see the Bible telling me that. I see the Bible telling me that if I would enter into life, keep the commandments. I saw that in Matthew 19. And that's a direct quotation from Jesus Himself. And I said, well, maybe Jesus knew a little something more than the preterists and the futurists. Maybe He had a little more on the ball. He said, if you will enter into life, whatever this life is, whatever this salvation is, whatever this goal is that you want, if you want this goal, keep the commandments. I think practicing the Ten Commandments, therefore, is pretty important. In Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20, He said, if you teach people to break one of these least commandments, you know, a least commandment, like don't wear mingled fabric, Leviticus 19:19. Don't let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. Don't crossbreed your cattle. Don't hybridize your seed, you know. Don't mingle your seed, genetic modification, you know. I thought, gee, maybe practicing all of these laws, these statutes and judgments and commandments is more important than a disagreement over was the flood local or worldwide? Did Jesus die on Wednesday? Or was He crucified on a Wednesday, or was He crucified on a Friday? I mean, these are interesting topics, no doubt about it. But are they really all that crucial? I dissent from the concepts that are being espoused that if you don't believe like I do, you're going to hell. I don't believe that. Well, I guess that's enough for this topic of preterism. I told you what I thought about it, and so you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to my website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour and website is updated weekly. It has our radio logs, the schedule, and the archives. And it can be accessed through the website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. And the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School at 1-417-273-4967. All right, our time is just about up. It's the signal that says our time is up, and we have to leave it right there. I'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing. So until then, good night, friends.